Well, life is about defining moments, and I'm hoping that in these closing weeks there will be defining moments for you. The tempo and the tone tonight are at a brisk pace. The call tonight is from the heart of God to a complacent world. The call tonight is to a church who has been more about accommodating Jesus to their life than a church that has been about surrendering their passions and pursuits to the kingdom of God. And what God's heart is about, and make no mistake tonight about this, that God's heart is beating for the response out of a man or a woman in these weeks who would say, at 20 years old, with everything before me, with every opportunity to be discovered, every accomplishment to be achieved, every experience to be enjoyed, at this moment in life, I choose to commit my whole being to Jesus and to His kingdom on this earth. As I mentioned earlier, a few weeks ago in spring break, I was traveling to Anchorage, Alaska. And having flown to Salt Lake City, Utah from Dallas, I had a change of planes in the Salt Lake City airport. And I came out of Delta Flight 208 at about gate 10 and began to walk up to the concourse to get something to eat in the hour that I had there before my flight left. And as I began to walk down that concourse, I came to gate 5. And at gate 5, there was an army of people. I mean a mass of people. And they were waiting for someone to get off a plane that was to soon arrive. And I wish I could adequately describe what I saw. There were grandparents, grandchildren, cousins, nephews, boyfriends, girlfriends, fiancés, brothers, sisters, neighbors, classmates, co-workers, moms, dad. There were masses of people. And they had balloons. They had signs. They had, we made them on our Macintosh, banners. They had stuff. There were video cameras rolling. There was excitement, so much excitement that I stopped at the little newsstand before gate 5 because I wanted to see as well who was coming off the next flight. And I just kept surveying the anticipation on these people's faces. And if you fly through airports very much in life, you kind of start looking for people because everybody has to fly sooner or later. My wife saw Gabriella Sabatini in the airport day before yesterday in Atlanta. You know, weird thing, you just keep your eyes open in airports and you'll see everybody in there sooner or later. And I'm thinking, who's coming off of here? A few minutes later, the door from that jetway peeled back and people started filing off that plane and they weren't the right ones. They were looking like I was looking like, my goodness. I mean, imagine coming off this flight from Toledo and I mean, there's just like a throng out there. And you're looking, I don't recognize any of you people. And no, that's not my name on the banner, so I'll just go get my luggage. Thank you. These people are funneling out. And this is the truth. Bear with me and know that this is in no way dramatic. I saw a mother's face and I knew the right people were getting off the plane. And I looked. And over the course of the next few minutes, 6 college students, I'm guessing them to be 21 or 2 years of age, maybe 23, maybe 24, all dressed in gray suits, similar looking, shirts and ties and dress shoes, came off of that plane. And the 6 of those young college men found waiting families. And the reunion would have blown you away. There were little tykes that hadn't seen Big Brother for 2 years who ran under the crowd and grabbed them by the legs and wouldn't let go. There were dads who probably didn't cry a lot, hugging sons that they had not seen or touched for for 2 years. And I started to cry. Everybody was crying. The lady in the newsstand was crying. I'm not exaggerating. I mean, I didn't sob, but I got misty-eyed, a lump in my throat. Each one of them had a name tag on his suit that said elder and his name. Six young Mormon missionaries who, as part of their commitment to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, in the very prime of their life, in the very peak of their experience, with family, with fiancés, with opportunities, with careers awaiting them, had given 2 years of their life to serve the causes of the Mormon faith in America. Who knows where they were coming from? And for 2 years they had not seen their family. They had not had a date. They'd not been out with their friends. They'd not been in a comfortable environment. They'd been walking or biking the streets of some unknown city, door to door, person to person, committed from the heart to carry out the mission and the vision of their faith. And I'm telling you the truth. I stood there for 15 minutes. These people didn't move for a half hour. They didn't want luggage. And I walked around and I just positioned myself around. Some people thought I was in their family. They looked at me like, I don't recognize you, but it's good to see you too. And I'd sort of back away as if, no, I'm not in your family, but it is good to see you. Welcome home. And one guy in particular, he didn't have the largest crowd. The largest crowd, I counted them, 37 people. The largest crowd. This guy had about 20, and they stood in a big circle, and he went around to every single one of them, person by person, and hugged them and embraced them. And then he went to Grandpa, and then he went to Grandma, and then he went to Aunt Betty, and then he went to Uncle Bobby, and then he went to his little nephew, Jimmy, and then he just went all the way around the circle. I just stood there and watched the whole thing. And I wasn't thinking about you or about me or about the kingdom or anything. I was just touched. And after 20 minutes went by, maybe, I turned to walk toward the terminal. And I didn't walk 10 steps away, and I began to weep. And I was totally overwhelmed with this question. What are you so sold out to that you would give 2 years in the prime of your life for? And forsake your family and your city, and your career, and your friends, and your loves, and your comfort, and give it all for. And the first empty gate in that concourse was the last one on the left, and I sat in it alone by myself and cried. And I cried for me, and I cried about you. And ever since that day, the Spirit of God has been massaging that scene into my heart and asking me this question. Why are people who believe the wrong thing, and pardon me if that sounds a little blunt, more committed to the wrong thing than those of us are who know in our heart of hearts we're committed to the right thing? And by the grace of God, could we hear His voice and realign the agenda of our hearts and say, God, my first priority at the prime of my life is to be available, totally sold out, yielded to You, to be available for Your purpose and for Your kingdom on this earth. And I will go to the ends of the earth. I will leave my family. I'll leave my career plans, my fiancé, my objectives, my comfort, my loves in my life. And God, I am available to You. And the call came thundering down to the college generation of America. Are there men and women in the prime of their life who will give up all of their pursuits for the pursuit of the kingdom of God? And could there come, maybe out of this campus, and possibly out of this ministry, men and women who would sell all for the kingdom? And every great movement with some exceptions that have touched our world in history, there have been college students who have answered the call of total abandon to the kingdom of God. And it is in those days that we live. And in that context, I share with you tonight. I want you to take your Bibles tonight, if you have them, and turn to John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, we find the crossroads of faith. And that's what I would like to touch on briefly tonight before we leave this place. In John chapter 6, Jesus has been teaching. And if we had time tonight to read chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5... it would help us. Jesus had come on the scene in this early day and began to say things and make assertions and make statements that were leading people to conclude that He was saying that He was the Son of God. And without digressing very far, in any culture, in any setting, and in any context where someone claims to be the Son of God, there is a tremendous uproar, and Jesus met that uproar. He had been saying things like, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father, because I and the Father are one. He had been saying, I am the bread of life, and unless you eat of me, you will die. He'd been saying, I am the bread out of heaven come to earth for your salvation. He'd been saying, I watch and see what the Father does, and I do what the Father does because the Father and I are the same one. And people were beginning to zero in on the fact that Jesus was making some very powerful assertions. At the end of chapter 5, in the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 people, or maybe 5,000 adults, as some think. A little bit later, He walks on water, if feeding 5,000 wasn't enough. The multitudes are so wowed by the feeding, they follow Him across to the other side of the lake, jump Him when He gets there, and want more. And His statement to them is interesting in verse 26. When Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on Him the Father, even God, has set His seal. What was Jesus saying? He said, you saw the feeding, and you people have trekked around the lake and met me here on the other side, and you want more stuff. But He said, you've not been attracted to the fact that I am powerfully the Son of God. He said, you've been attracted to the fact that I gave you something to eat and it filled you up. Maybe in a common word, you're maybe not so committed to Jesus because He's the Savior of the world, the coming one and the Son of God, but maybe you're committed to Him because He did something for you that you liked. And He can continue to do some things for you that you like. As long as He does things that you like, things are good. But if following Him requires you to walk some tough steps, then a barrage of questions follow Him, and many of us wane and get tired. Jesus came down to say a little bit later in this text, if you'll look over in verse 50. He said, this is the bread of heaven which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. And then He teaches a passage, men and women, that blows them away. He says, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood if you're going to have everlasting life in the kingdom of God. And they freaked out. They didn't know what to think. They didn't know how to handle that. Jesus is drawing the net down on these people, and He's drawing His teachings down from here I am, I've come into the world, I've done the miracles at Cana early in John at the wedding feast, I've touched some people, healed some people, I've walked on water, I've fed a lot of people, and people are interested in all those things I can do. But then He comes down to say this, I am the way. I am it. Right in the face of all the pluralism of our current culture, which says, yeah, whatever way you think is a good way is an okay way. Right in the face of all of our accommodating culture that says, take a little bit of what you need, a little bit of what you like, and let that be sufficient for you. In the face of all of the misconcepts that we have, Jesus said, I am the bread come down out of heaven. And unless you partake of me, in other words, you identify with my death and my blood being spilt out and my bodily sacrifice and resurrection, you will not have life in the kingdom of God. And that Scripture goes on to say, and I want you to look over a few more verses if you would. In verse 59 it says, "And these things He said in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. And many therefore of His disciples when they heard this said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" And then Jesus, look what it says down a few verses later. He says in verse 65, "And He was saying, for this reason I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." And look at verse 66. What a powerful statement. "And as a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. And He said to the 12, you don't want to go away too, do you? And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." One of the most powerful verses that God has been encouraging me with over a month or so now is this verse 66. Jesus laying it out there, laying the challenge out for men, laying the teaching out. And as a result of these things, some of the disciples who had been following Him withdrew and they didn't walk with Jesus anymore. And what I want to offer to you tonight may sound radical to you, but it fits with the whole pattern of Jesus' life and teaching through Scriptures, and it is this. Jesus is not afraid of rejection. Jesus is not afraid of inspection. He is not afraid of our listening to Him and coming to the conclusion that I don't think that I can handle you on your terms. In fact, the Scripture is pretty clear that Jesus would rather have someone say to Him, I don't want your terms, than to take part of His terms and to mix them with some of their terms and to call that the Christian life. And so Jesus is calling out to a college generation, would anybody come and follow me? I was amazed a few weeks ago when I had that inner ear thing that I told you about. Some days I didn't get out of bed much, and after a while I would turn the television on to one of the wonderful great gifts that the world has given to us called nonsense television. It's where someone comes and gets an audience and they all share their opinion about something, and when they're all through sharing their opinion about something, no one knows anything about whatever they shared their opinion about, except there's this big pile of everyone's opinion. I don't do well on these shows. My spiritual gift doesn't allow that. I'm sort of a right or wrong, yes or no, black or white kind of person. And so after the first idiot stands up and says, yeah, I'm like at the television, you know, I'm up at the TV talking to them, telling them about it. You know, thinking through my options here. Can I call? No, that's a waste of time. I'll never get through. Could I go up there? You know, could I get on this show? Could I, you know, so I just turn these things off. So I'm flipping along. I don't know if it was Montel or Jenny or Oprah or Phil or whoever it was. I don't really remember. But the issue of the day was the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States. And even though I'm 34, I'm a very patriotic sort of person. I mean, if you go with me to the basketball game and you talk through the national anthem, I'll tell you to be quiet. I mean, I'm a very into the national anthem sort of person. I think you should put your hand over your heart. I think you should stand up straight. I think you should put your food down. I think you should pay attention. It'd be great if you'd sing along. Because it's a great country that we have. And the debate this day was really not just so much getting to me spiritually, but now it's getting to me patriotically. So I'm going to have a nervous breakdown if I watch this day. But I watched long enough to hear this. It's a high school show. And that's what caught my interest. It's not old people saying what they think. It's high school students saying what they think. And on bleachers up here and bleachers up here, they got high school students, maybe some college students, about 15 or 20 over here and about 15 or 20 over here, and an audience of high school students. And these are the high school students who don't think they ought to have to say the Pledge of Allegiance, don't want to say the Pledge of Allegiance, don't believe in the Pledge of Allegiance, and aren't going to do it. And these are the people over here who think you ought to say the pledge, they're going to say the pledge, and they want these people to say the pledge, and so they're kind of going at each other. Well, I'm absolutely over here. Yes, good point, that's right, tell them about it. No, that ain't so, think through that, man, you're not using your mind, you're not even using reason. Exactly. I'm turning the volume up on this side, turn it down on this side. I'm trying to participate in the dialogue. And then a girl stands up on this side and she says these words, and though I disagree with every syllable she said, when she sat down, I said, I respect that. And this is what she said. She said, I grew up my whole life in school saying the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. She said, and about 2 years ago, I decided that I had never really thought through it. And I sat down and thought through it. I thought through every bit of it. And she kept saying it, and I thought about it. And when I got through thinking about it, I decided I don't believe it. And therefore, I'm not going to say it. I said, I respect that. I don't agree with 1 ounce of it, but I respect it. And I want to tell you what God is saying to you. Primarily where you are in life. He's saying, I want you to think about it. I want you to think about it. See, one thing is interesting from my vantage point in student ministry here, seen it happen all the 8 years we've been here, is that students who come through grammar school, vacation Bible school, mission buddies, and in the junior high ministry, and the high school ministry of their church, they're kind of handed down from their parents a faith. And it's a great faith. A wonderful God. A very nice Jesus. And at some point, by and large, they bought into this faith and bought into this Jesus and bought into this kingdom and bought into this Bible and even learned some verses and sang in the youth choir and went on a mission trip. And it's just great. Now, maybe God isn't rocking their world. Maybe the Spirit of God hasn't really touched them with power. Maybe their family has never been transformed, but it's been good. And those same high school students come to college, and what do? They step back from the faith of their parents, and in their heart, they start to think about it. And the greatest moment of ministry here is when a high school student who's been handed a faith that was their parents' faith comes to a point as an 18 or 19 or 20-year-old when they think it through. They may look at Muhammad. They may look at Hare Krishna. They may look at the Church of Jesus Christ or the Latter-day Saints. They may look at philosophy or look at nothing or look at atheism. And they think it through and they take for themselves faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. No longer their parents' faith, although the parents' faith was a great heritage, they now take their own faith. And they don't believe in Jesus Christ because they were born in Houston, Texas, and grew up in a Baptist church and went to youth choir. They believe in Jesus Christ because they've looked at who He said He is, they've listened to all of His teaching, they've evaluated maybe the scene of options that they have, and they have chosen out of all other options to follow Him. And you'd have to know me well to hear the context of this statement, but listen carefully. I think at this school, the greatest thing that could happen would be for people to think about it. And if you think about it and don't think you are at a point where you want to follow Jesus with your whole life, then say so. You know, when I grew up, I used to hear about Jesus all my life, but one day as a college student, I thought about it. And I thought through it. And I read what Jesus said and looked at who He was. And listen to the commitment He called me to. Not that some church called me to, or some preacher called me to, or some culture called me to, but the commitment that Jesus called me to. A verse that we threw around here like the wind last week. If you want to save your life, then lose it for the kingdom of God. But if you try to hold on to your life and your agenda and your stuff and save your life, you'll lose it. Those are the kind of words Jesus spoke. They're the kind of words that just roll off of us and pass us by. They're the kind of words that He wants us to think about. And maybe you'd come to say, and so at this point I thought about it, and I don't think I agree with it, and I don't think that's what I'm cut out for. And I'd really rather do my thing than follow Jesus in this world. If I can accommodate, then I'll follow Him. But if I have to sacrifice everything and die for Him, I'm not going to do that. That would be an honoring voice in this place. And to hear other people echoing, I've thought about it. And I've looked down some corridors to some empty dead ends and decided that I want to follow Jesus. And after saying these things, these teachings, these challenges, these callings, some of the disciples, not fringe people, but some of the disciples that have been following Him, withdrew. And they didn't follow Him anymore. I hate to admit this, I'm not proud of it, and that's not why I say it, but as a senior in high school, I was a disaster spiritually. And I could go into all the details of that, but I won't, particularly because this is on tape and I just prefer them not be recorded for all of humanity. But I was a spiritual disaster. I could give you some specifics. The summer of my senior year was no better. I had loved God, been in everything in the church, done everything the church can do, but my senior year I had sold out. I mean, I had sold out. I had just figured out the price and sold myself to so many people. There's so many agendas in my school. It worked on a human level. I got the things I wanted on a human level. I got the positions I wanted and the popularity I wanted on a human level. But I just sold out spiritually. Not at church, mind you, because I was a spiritual leader there. I just mean everywhere else in life I sold out. And in that summer of my senior year, there was a lot of stuff going on that wasn't right. And I thought I was going to go away to a state school, and by God's grace, He didn't allow that to happen, because I probably wouldn't be here today if I had. And I stayed home and went to a state school, but at least I was in my home, connected to my church. And I went through Rush as a freshman. And I don't know what Rush is like here, because I've never been through it. And I don't have any delusions that it's a nice cakewalk, and there are probably things go on there that just like go on anywhere else. But in a state school, it's no holds barred. There's no code of ethics. There's no you can and can't do this. You can pretty much just do whatever you want. Rush out of state school within reason. And I'd been at a party. And there'd been a lot of stuff going on there. And I'd participated in a lot of it. And I wasn't totally out of it. I still was conscious enough to think. And it was a Saturday night before the Sunday that bids were going to come out from fraternities at my school. And I was on this track of drifting away and beginning to fall away from a hard commitment to Christ. Really not have ever coming to a point in life of owning for myself what I believed. And so late on a Saturday night, my best friend and I sat on a curb in downtown Atlanta. We'd been to a warehouse party for this fraternity. And the president was sitting on the other curb. And he was saying to us, man, we want you guys. You know, everybody wants you while you're rushing. You guys are important to us. You guys will make a difference here, and we're voicing things, even though we just participated in them, like, I don't want to drink and get caught up in that. I know that would, you know, kind of confuse you if you saw me tonight, but deep in my heart, I really don't want to do that as a lifestyle. And he said, well, I don't drink. And he didn't. That was kind of confusing. I went, oh, this is going to be tough. But see, there, the lifestyle was clear if I made that choice. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. We didn't have any Christian fraternities there. There weren't even pseudo-Christian fraternities there. It was just pretty much a godless deal. And he said, well, I want you to think about it. We want you guys, and I'm just going to tell you up front, you're going to get a bid from us tomorrow. Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock, when you come and look on that wall, the way it worked in our place, there'll be in your envelope a bid from us. Whoa. So I got in my car. It's about 25, 30 minutes to my house. It's freshman in college. It's about 1:30 or 2 in the morning, and driving home, God spoke to me inside that car on I-75, and He said this to me. He said, Louis, you've come to a crossroads in your life. And He said this to me, tomorrow's decision is a very vital decision for you. And I'm going to let you choose. God was saying to me, I'm going to let you choose. But He encouraged me by saying this, if you choose that road, you will regret it. Because it is not what you want. And I just remember driving home and getting to the place where we lived, in our apartment complex, going in where we lived, into my room, 2:30 in the morning, and having been nowhere near God for months, and certainly not that night, and kneeling down by my bed. And in some act, I hadn't been raised that way, but I just lifted my hands up to Him. And I said, God, I choose You. I choose You. There was no soft music playing. I didn't feel anything. But my will had made a decision. And my decision was to choose Him. About 4:30, my phone was ringing, and there were two different guys calling me back to back. One of them was from a fraternity that had also offered me a bid, took a risk on me. And they didn't like the idea of the fact that an hour and a half had gone by and their bids were still in my envelope on that wall. What's the deal? Did you miss it? Up too late to party last night, right? Didn't get up in time. You know, you got your deal. You got till 6 o'clock to come down here. You're on your way down, I'm sure, aren't you? No, I'm not coming down. You're not coming down. No, I'm not coming down, and I'm not going down that road. I'm going a different way with my life. And men and women, in that moment, and I'm telling you that I have failed miserably since that day, but in that moment, the will and direction of my heart said to God, I'm going to go with You. And I have no idea where that's going to take me. I had no clue that was going to take me here. God had not even called me to preach. I didn't have a clue that was going to bring me anywhere that that's brought me. I just said, God, I'm going to follow You with my life. All of my life. Every decision of my life. It's open to You. And it's not coincidental. Within 3 months of that night, God spoke to me and said, thank You for becoming available. Now I'm going to tell You what I'd like for You to do. You're going to preach My truth all of your life. In this world. And my answer had already been made. I said, absolutely, that's what I'm going to do. Because I'm committed to You. It was a crossroads for me. I think you have a couple of crossroads in life. Maybe 3 or 4 or 5. But the biggest crossroad comes when you own your faith. So what is the challenge tonight? The challenge is simple, and I want you to hear it. You don't have to write it down. You can if you want to. But I want you to hear it because some of you will obey it. Follow it. Take it. My challenge is for you to look carefully at Jesus. What do you mean by that? Well, this book recorded his life and teachings in an incredible way. I would encourage you to maybe just read the Gospels. And not reading them for some spiritual insight, but read them so you can get a picture of who Jesus is. And what is he saying? What's his values? What's he calling you to? What's his agenda for the world? Well, what does he say to people when he moseys up alongside their life and says, "Hey, you over there, Matthew, I want you to follow me. Hey, Peter, I want you to follow me. Hey, Martha, I want you to follow me. Whitney, I want you to follow me. Bill, I want you to follow me. Bobby, I want you to come and follow me." What does he say to people when he calls them like that? "Hey, come along, this is great. You kind of get involved a little bit and do your own thing a little bit. We'll have a good time. It'll be great. Come along." Or was he saying, "I'm going to die, and when I die, I'm going to set an example for you that my values are not of this world and my agenda is not on this earth. I'm building a spiritual kingdom. Do you want to join me? I cannot be bought or sold because I am already bought and sold by God my Father. And my will is committed to doing His agenda in my life. I don't own anything. And when they strip me of my robe the day that I die, that will be the only possession that I have on this earth. Because I'm not about this earth. And I'm owned by nobody. I am committed to Him. I am not here to build a kingdom on this earth. I'm not here to build an enterprise. I'm not here to make a name for myself. I'm not here to get glory or get acclaim or to get credit. I'm here to totally yield to the will of the Father. And I will not be distracted. I will not be diverted. I will not be tempted because I am clearly focused on the goal and I'm committed to it. I am leveraged to the hilt. And I'm prepared to die. Want to follow me? I will be misunderstood. I will be mistreated. At times I will forsake family, forsake loves, forsake comfort, forsake friends, forsake agendas. I will forsake everything for Him. I will endure hostility. I will be mistreated. I will endure persecution. Follow me. They mistreated the prophets before me. And they will mistreat me. And they will mistreat you. Follow me. And when he said these things, some of the disciples who were walking with Jesus, they withdrew. And they didn't follow him anymore. And he turned to the disciples and he said, "You guys too?" And Peter. Peter spoke out of his will. He said, "Who are we going to follow? You have the words of eternal life. You're the Holy One of God." If you find someone who loves you unconditionally, follow them. Go for it. Just throw yourself to them. Lock, stock, and barrel. If you find somebody who speaks words of power and who can change the course of history, follow them. If you find someone whose life is eternal and cannot be changed by human circumstance, follow them. If you find someone whose every word was true and life was blameless, then go follow them. If you find somebody who can touch you like no one else can touch you, then go follow that person. If you find someone with the words of life who says, "I am bread out of heaven, and if you eat of me, you will live forever," follow them. If you find somebody who backs it up with authentic living, follow them. If you can find somebody else to follow, I'm saying go follow them. Go follow them. But if you look and you find no one else, think it through. Look at Jesus and hear Him and decide. I'm there with you. I am there with you. Together walking down that corridor. And I don't care about all of our church stuff and all of our ministry games. I'm there with you walking down that corridor with a broken heart asking this question, what do I believe in so strongly that at the prime of my life, I would give up everything that I hold dear and commit myself to the faith that I've professed? What do you believe in that strongly? What do you believe in strongly enough to commit all of who you are? Is it Jesus? He's that committed to you. Father, our prayer tonight and hope and dream is that in this place and in this campus there might be those of us whose hearts are broken because we are complacent, we are accommodators, we've taken all of Jesus we want on our terms. But yet we've not answered the call. If anyone chooses to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For if anyone wishes to save his life, he'll lose it. But if anybody loses his life for my sake, gives it away, they'll find it. And God, my prayer is for those of us in this place who are not living life because we've been saving ours. And we've set the pace, we've set the course, we've set the agenda, we've set the values. We're basically doing what we want to do, when we want to do it, the way we want it done, to accomplish our ends, to satisfy our needs, to meet our desires. And the price that we're paying for it is that we don't have a thing. We just don't have anything. I'll get a great GPA this semester, but I don't have anything. In a great job interview lined up, but I don't really have anything. He asked me, and I said, yes, and we're going to get married, but I don't have anything. Because I've been holding on to my life, and I'm losing it. That's who we are, Father. And I tell you tonight that I thank you for those six young men. And even in this place, from the bottom of my heart tonight, pray for them that the light of Christ would shine with clarity in their hearts. But how they so moved me and my prayer is that somewhere in time there'll be a reunion for some of us in this building tonight, like that reunion for them in that day. That's my prayer in Jesus' name.